we like to say Happy Sabbath around here. In Hebrew, it's Shabbat Shalom. And we're going to dive into the message here. But before we do that, though, I would like to say a word of prayer. And I'd like to ask you to pray with me. Pray for yourselves. Pray for me. Pray for the person sitting next to you here in the room, people that need to hear the message. And that the Lord will just bring the truth to each of our hearts that we need to hear. Because it may be different for each person. Sometimes when we hear a message, you may hear something that I didn't ever say. because the Holy Spirit is tailoring that message just for you. And so although I believe the Lord will do that anyways, let's pray that we'll have receptive hearts to whatever the Lord has for each of us. Okay, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship today. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for a nice church building here where we can gather. Lord, we want to fill every seat. And the empty seats, Lord, we want to save for your holy angels to worship with us. Lord, as we've worshiped thus far, now we're going to worship in your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, be our teacher. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive me. But Lord, speak to our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit to bring revival to our church, to our community. Help us to live up to the calling that you've called us to in our community. We thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. We thank you because even now you're preparing us for your soon coming. Lord, I pray that we would each have an open heart for the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Some weeks, some months ago, actually, we had a message, I think it was before our meetings began even, a message on our mission statement. And we haven't done as well in putting that in front of you so you can begin to memorize it, but everyone should be able to say the mission of the Belleville Seventh-day Adventist Church and what it is. And so I hope we can do better in putting that before you, maybe putting it on our bulletin each week, putting it somewhere where you guys will see it more often. And so you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what the mission of our church is. But more importantly, the only way we can reach that mission and achieve that mission is if each of us individually know what our mission is in the church, to help our church reach that goal. And so I'm going to recite it here, or I'm going to read it here, because I might mess it up myself. The mission of the Belleville Seventh-day Adventist Church is to work together, building up God's kingdom, being the hands and feet of Jesus, and proclaiming the everlasting gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm going to say it again. The mission of the Belleville Seventh-day Adventist Church is to work together, no one person individually, to work together, building up God's kingdom, being the hands and feet of Jesus, and proclaiming the everlasting gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, so we're gonna try to do better at helping you to know exactly what that is there. And now, you know, I mentioned last week that we've been nominated for the Community Service Award at the Chamber of Commerce. And, you know, that's not anything for us to boast about because it's all the Lord's doing, but it is an honor. And it was, even if we didn't win, it's an honor just to be nominated, that the community recognizes that we're doing something in the community. You know, I had a pastor here in town just just asked me Thursday. He sent me a message, and he said he asked if I would come and teach a class on diabetes at his church. And he said someone in his church, from his church, recommended us. They knew that we had taught a class, and he wanted to ask if I'd be willing to do that also. Occasionally, people will go to downtown to the city hall or to the police station, and they'll need help with something. And we've had people that have contacted us because the city, people at the police station, they have sent them to us for us to help. The mayor personally told me a few months ago, she said, "Thank you so much for all that you're doing in our community." The mayor has also volunteered to help us in an upcoming event that we have for our youth, and not for political gain. I didn't get that feeling from her at all. We have a new police chief here in town as well. He's from Dearborn. He was a police chief at Dearborn for a while. And it's interesting that I met him a few months ago when I went to an event on opioid crisis. And I didn't put the two together when I saw him at the city council meeting this last week. But when I went and talked with him yesterday, he came right out and he said, usually I like to go to the city hall meetings and tell them what we're doing, the events that we have coming up, and I like to tell them the results that we had as well. And so they've told me they appreciate me coming to keep them updated and informed. And I did that this last week, and so the police chief, when he comes out to greet me today, yesterday, he said, or Thursday, he said, I'm glad that you came here. I wanted to contact you because he said here pretty soon we're going to be doing a church safety training, and he said, and I wanted to seek your help to help organizing it. And he also wants to take some mental health programs into our public schools here. And so he said he wanted help with that. You know, so we're becoming a center of influence in our community. From the beginning, when I first started going to the networking events at the Chamber of Commerce and going to the City Hall City Council meetings, and to introduce myself to the police chief, the one previous to this one, I've all told them the same thing. And I still tell people this, even today, that we don't want to just be a church that helps people spiritually. There's plenty of churches in town that is their goal. And so if that is just our goal, then even though we may preach a little bit different or teach a little bit different on prophecy, we blend in with everybody else because we're just another church in town. And so I tell them we don't want to be just another church that helps people spiritually in town. We want to help people physically and mentally, emotionally as well. Because physical, mental, and spiritual health are all interrelated. When you work on one, it's best to work on them all. If you neglect one, then the other two suffer. And this is a scientific fact. And so that's what I tell them. And, you know, it looks like the Lord is blessing us as we've moved in that direction. Because the community is beginning to recognize us for the community events that we've had in the past. You know, I had one, the new Chamber of Commerce director or president. He said, he told me just last, or 2 weeks ago, I think it was, but he said, he asked how long I'd been here and or been doing this, he said, is how he worded it. And I thought he was talking about, you know, in ministry. You know, I said, well, I've been doing ministry for about 10 years. And he said, oh, okay. And then I realized as he began talking that he was talking about how long that I had been here And I said, oh, well, I've only been here at this church for 3 years. And so he said, oh, I wondered, you know, I didn't think there was an Adventist church before that. So he didn't know there was a Seventh-day Adventist church up until about 3 years ago, he said. Because we were blending in with everyone else. And that said something to me. One thing that it said is that, you know, we like to ask ourselves the question sometimes, if we were to close the church today, would we be noticed? Well, I think the Lord has helped us to move to the point to where if we did close the church today, people would notice. Praise the Lord. And so I want to commend you for doing that, for being a part of that and participating in that. But we're not here in this community to only help people spiritually. We're not here in this community to only help people get healthier physically and mentally and emotionally. We're not here in this community just to be a center of influence only. We're not in this community to do some nice and helpful programs so we can get noticed, to get a pat on the back. That's not our purpose. We can be doing all these wonderful community programs to help people, physically and mentally, and we can get noticed. They can nominate us, and even we could win the award of the Community Service Award in the community. We can have others search us out for help to meet their needs, but we can still, even doing all of that, we can still be missing the mark. We're here in this community, right where God wants us to be, to help win souls. All of the community programs and things like that that we do are to help us meet people, to help meet their needs, for the purpose of meeting people that need help spiritually. Because even if we make, if we have some healthy cooking classes and we help people to get healthier physically and mentally, if we don't help people spiritually, we've missed the point. We have to be here to help people spiritually also. And it's not just, we do this healthy program over here and then, church over here. We need to bring the two together. And I'll even be more specific here, and I've been using the word we. Now I'm going to use the word you. I'm including myself in this as well. But you don't live in the community just to be a good citizen and a good neighbor. You don't live in your neighborhood just to be a good neighbor, or because it was a good piece of land, or it was a good house, or it was just the right price. You don't pick a career, young people. You don't pick a career because it's something that you enjoy doing, or just because it's a way to make a living. You don't work at your job for the purpose of making money for yourself or for your employer, so you can have nice things and have a nice car and a nice home, so you can provide for your family. This is not why you have your job. You don't work there for the purpose of providing a valuable service or a quality product. The Bible tells us, you are the salt of the earth. In Matthew 5, verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. In the Greek, the word you there is an emphatic, meaning not you, but you, and you, and you, and you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how shall it be made salty? It is from then on good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. The NASB used this word, tasteless. It says, but if the salt has become tasteless. How many of you have ever put salt on a fruit before, like a watermelon or something like that. It kind of helps bring out the sweetness. I don't personally like it, but I know many people do, because it helps to bring out the flavor. How many of you have ever eaten some beans without salt in it? So kind of hard to eat, isn't it? Without any salt in it? Salt brings flavor. It brings out the flavor. You know, all of the offerings were meant to have salt with it. Look in Leviticus 2, verse 13. Leviticus 2, verse 13, it says, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not fail to use the salt of the covenant of your God on your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Interesting that salt was to be used with all of the offerings. Interesting, Adam Clark, in his commentary, talking about salt here in the text in Matthew, says, "Salt was the opposite to leaven or yeast." Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but when we have communion here and we have the communion bread, it does not, you know, it's very thin, right? It's because there's no leaven in it. There's no yeast. In the Bible, yeast was a symbol of sin. And so that's why during Passover, they didn't put leaven in the bread. You've heard the text, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. A little bit of sin affects the whole body. That's why it's important that we stay away from sin completely. But he says, "For it preserved from putrefaction and corruption, and signified the purity and preserving fidelity that were necessary in the worship of God. Everything was seasoned with it to signify the purity and perfection that should be extended through every part of the divine service, through the hearts and lives of God's worshipers. It was called the salt of the covenant of God because as salt is incorruptible, so was the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and the patriarchs relative to the redemption of the world in the incarnation and death of Jesus Christ." Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he said this, "Salt is required in all the offerings. God hereby intimates to them that their sacrifices in themselves were unsavory." Did you get that? Their sacrifices in themselves were unsavory. All religious services must be seasoned with grace. Christianity is the salt of the earth. And so we can be doing all of these programs without you, and it's unsavory. I would love for when we have any type of event, for everybody that's sitting here to be able to come. I realize sometimes, you know, you have to work, or you may be sick, or you just not able to go. But I would love that if you're able to be there, that everyone would be there. This past week, I would have loved for more people to come to our Wednesday evening event. There was 5 of us there. It was important and helpful information. Those that went can tell you. But how are we going to meet people if we don't put ourselves out there? We're doing this event not just for us and our information, but for the community. And this gives us an opportunity to meet people in the community. There was one guy there that requested Bible studies. What a better way for him to meet some of our members than for our members to be there and greet him and visit with him. You are the salt of the earth. If you don't come to those events are unsavory. salt before the day of refrigeration and other modern ways of preserving food, salt and spices that were largely used for preservation. In ancient Palestine, salt was used almost exclusively for the purpose, or for this purpose and for seasoning. In a similar way, the Christian, by becoming an agent in saving others through the spreading of the gospel, exerts a preserving and purifying influence in the world. When God calls his children salt, he would teach them that his purpose is making them the subjects of his grace, is that they may become agents in saving others. The disciples were to recognize the salvation of their fellow men as their primary responsibility. Ask yourself this: do I see the salvation of my fellow men as my primary responsibility? To be a disciple, we should. They were not to withdraw from society because of persecution or for other reasons, but they were to remain in close contact with their fellow men. How are we going to remain in close contact with our fellow men when we, as soon as we get off work, we go home and we just do whatever it is that we do, but we don't ever get out into the community? These community events are not just to help our community, although that is one of the purposes. It is also to give you an opportunity to meet people in the community, because you may be the only person that can reach them. They might have another church that they go to, but you might have a story to share with them that nobody in their church has. You might be able to help point them in the right direction. They might want somebody to study with, and just so happens that you are the only one that has the schedule that they need to be able to study with someone else. So if you didn't go to the previous event or any other event because you said, oh, I don't need to know that, stop thinking of ourselves and what we want. Let's think of what can help others. Let's think of how we can help encourage people into the kingdom, love them into the kingdom. And again, I'm not saying you have to be at every single thing, although that would be ideal. Come. Come more than perhaps you have. When you don't feel like coming, ask that little question. What would Jesus do? If you came to a meeting in the past and somebody and you have learned something that has helped you in your walk with God, praise the Lord. Maybe there's someone else and you need to connect with them. But let me ask this: if you came into the church here, if you're here because you first attended some meeting that we were having, if you came and you and a friend were the only ones here, would that make it feel very important? It wouldn't. Come. Be present. It's called the ministry of attendance, as some have called it. You may already know the subject and learned it, but come and be present. The object of God in choosing a people before all the world was not only that he might adopt them as his sons and daughters, but that through them the world might receive the grace that brings salvation. Titus 2:11. When the Lord chose Abraham, it wasn't simply to be a special friend of God, but to be a medium. A what? A medium of the peculiar privileges that the Lord desired to bestow upon the nations. Jesus, in his prayer his last prayer with his disciples before his crucifixion, he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth." John 17:19. In like manner, Christians who are purified through the truth will possess saving qualities that preserve the world from utter moral corruption. Salt must be mingled with the substance in which it is added. It must penetrate and infuse in order to preserve. So it is through personal contact and association that men and women are reached by the saving power of the gospel. They are not saved in masses, but as individuals, people are saved. Personal influence is a power, and we must come close to those whom we desire to benefit. But you see this word tasteless here. Tasteless salt. You know, it would be unthinkable for a Christian to lose the essential characteristics that make them a Christian and still be called a Christian, just as it would be salt to call salt salt if it didn't have any flavor of salt. If Christians are such in name only, then their nominal citizenship in the kingdom of heaven has become a farce. They're not Christians unless they reflect the character of Christ. Would you guys agree? Regardless of what your profession may be, you may say, "I'm a Christian," but you're not living like a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian just to say you are one. To say you love Jesus, but don't share his love with others. To be salted. That is, have its essential and useful quality as salt restored. When the love, power, and righteousness of Christ are lost from the life of a professed Christian, there is no other source to which he may turn to supply their lack. A nominal Christian cannot pass on to others that which he does not possess himself. Life begets life. Love begets love. You can't give what you don't have. If you don't have the power of love of and grace of Christ living in you, then you can't give it to others. So we must be right with God. Just as the children's story I told here, we must have conversation and spend time every morning with Jesus. Not just because it's the right thing to do, not just because the pastor said to do it, or because that's what a Christian does, but because we genuinely want to get to know Jesus, the Savior who died for us. If you haven't reached that point yet, spend more time on your knees begging and pleading that God will help you to come to that point. In the ritual service, in the offerings, as we've said before, salt was added to every sacrifice. This, like the offering of incense, signified that only, this is from the SDA commentary on this, was signified that only the righteousness of Christ could make the service acceptable to God. Referring to this practice, Jesus said, "Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Have salt in yourselves and live, have peace one with another." From Mark chapter 9 there, "All who would present themselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, must receive the saving salt, the righteousness of our Savior. Then they become the salt of the earth, restraining evil among men, as salt preserves from corruption. But if the salt has lost its flavor, there is only a profession of godliness. Without the love of Christ, there is no power for good. The life can exert no saving influence upon the world. Your energy and efficiency in the upbuilding of my kingdom, Jesus says, depend upon your receiving of my Spirit. You must be partakers of my grace in order to be the savor of life unto life. Then there will be no rivalry, no self-seeking, no desire for the highest place. You will have that love which seeks not her own, but another's wealth. I told you that was SDA commentary. I apologize. That was Desire of Ages 439. But then the text here in Matthew 5:13, then it goes on to say, is good for nothing. If the salt loses its flavor, then it's good for nothing. A Christian whose life lacks the grace and power of Christ is good for nothing. It's pretty strong words, isn't it? It means when we're not sharing our faith, what are we good for? According to this text, nothing. Even more, he becomes a hindrance in the cause of God. Not only are we good for nothing when we're not sharing the love of Jesus with others, but we become a hindrance to the cause of the kingdom by living a life that misrepresents the principles of the kingdom. Then it says it will be thrown out and trodden underfoot. Salt that has lost its flavor was used back then on the pathways and the roads in that culture. And so when we are not a Christian living up to the principles of a Christian in sharing our faith and sharing the love of Christ, we're good for nothing and we might as well be thrown out. I don't want to be thrown out. I want God to make me salty. The savor of the salt represents the vital power of the Christian. The love of Jesus in the heart, the righteousness of Christ pervading the life. Listen to this from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 36. This so powerful. It says the love of Christ is diffusive and aggressive. The love of Christ is diffusive and aggressive. How many of you know what diffusive means? Intermingling, coming together. The love of Christ is intermingling and aggressive. If it is indwelling in us, it will flow out to others. Wow. We shall come close to them till their hearts are warmed by our unselfish interest and love. The sincere believers diffuse, there's that word again, vital energy, which is penetrating and imparts new moral power to the souls for whom they labor. It is not the power of the man himself, but the power of the Holy Spirit that does the transforming work. Amen? The love of Christ is diffusive and aggressive. Let that sink in on a little bit. Because oftentimes when we think of the love of Christ and sharing the love of Christ, sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I just need to be a good Christian so that they see the love in me and they'll want to know why I'm like this. But this is aggressive. You know, aggressive is not passive love. This is not a passive type of love. This is an aggressive type of love, seeking us out. Just as we should seek others out when we have the love of Christ filling us. And for the introverts in the room, I'm not an introvert, so it's hard for me to relate to you. But I know my wife is an introvert, and I know it's difficult for her. Sometimes the Lord just hits her over the head with somebody that she needs to share Jesus with. Sometimes uses our kids to do that. My son will tell people Jesus loves you, and daddy's not around, only mommy is. And mommy shares Jesus with someone. But ask God to give us that boldness, even as an introvert. I believe that, you know, that Jesus was a perfect balance of all the personality traits, having all of the good qualities and none of the negative qualities. That's what I believe. You know, so extrovert, introvert, you know, they have their qualities, their good qualities, but they have their negative qualities too. There was a time when Jesus needed to, you know, draw back from people as an extrovert and go be introverted for a little bit to spend some time just with himself, with him and his Father. Sometimes we need that too as extroverts. But there were other times when, you know, people when he was trying to get away and people were coming, you know, to him for spiritual lessons and teaching, and it says he had compassion on them. And so he had to be extroverted there to help others. And so if you're an introvert or an extrovert, let's try to be more like Jesus. I'm not saying as an introvert you have to be out there all the time, 24 hours a day. There's even things that you can do behind the scenes to help at various events. Without a living faith in Christ as a personal Savior, it's impossible to make our influence felt in a skeptical world. We cannot give to others that which we do not possess in ourselves. It is in proportion to our own devotion and consecration to Christ that we exert an influence for the blessing and uplifting of mankind. In other words, if you are the proportion in which you are devoted to God and consecrated to God is how much influence you can have on others. And I want to pray for more devotion to God, that he'll help me to be more devoted, more consecrated to him, putting aside things that I don't need in my life, things that pull me away from him. If there is no actual service, no genuine love, if there is no reality of experience, there is no power to help. There is no connection to heaven, no savor of Christ in the life, unless the Holy Spirit can use us as his agents through whom to communicate to the world the truth as it is in Jesus. We are as salt that has lost its savor and is entirely worthless. By our lack of grace, the grace of Christ, we testify to the world that the truth which we claim to believe has no sanctifying power. Did you get that? By our lack of the grace of Christ, we testify to the world that the truth which we claim to believe has no sanctifying power. And thus, so far as our influence goes, we make of no effect the Word of God. While you're trying to preach the Word of God, but yet living a sinful life, it's of no use. While you're trying to tell them occasionally that they need to live their life this way, but you don't live your life that way, it's no use. There's no purpose. There's no power in it. I think I've told you this before, but I had somebody that came to some of our meetings before, and I went to afterwards to try to study with him a little bit and his family. And while I was there visiting with him, he had a friend from work that showed up. They'd been friends for 25 years. And the friend that showed up was a church member. And he said, I wasn't a pastor then. He said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I'm, just trying to study with this guy and with his family and stuff, and just get to know him a little bit better." And he said, "Oh, well, how do you guys know each other?" I said, "Well, he came to the meetings." And then his friend said, "Well, how do you guys know each other?" "Well, we go to the same church." And he says, "Wait, you're a Seventh-day Adventist?" It was kind of embarrassing. Goes on to say here, by the way, this is Mount of Blessings, page 38. "When love fills the heart, it will flow out to others, not because of favors received from them, but because love is the principle of action. Love modifies the character, governs the impulses. It subdues enmity and ennobles the affections. This love is as broad as the universe and is in harmony with that of the angel workers." Amen. Let's work with the angels. Cherished in the heart, it sweetens the entire life and sheds its blessings upon all around. It is this, and only this, that can make us the salt of the earth. The love of Christ dwelling within us. How do we get filled with the love of Christ? By spending time with Jesus. Asking Him to fill us with the love of Christ so much that we're overflowing into the lives of others. To fill us with the love of Christ that is diffusive, that is intermingling, that is aggressive, that seeks others out as Christ sought us out. Lord, forgive me for lacking more of the love of Christ. The last text here, 2 Corinthians 2:16. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Oops, I'm in the wrong one here. 2 Corinthians 2:16. "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" We can either be a salt that is tasteless, good for nothing, ready to be thrown out, or we can be a salt that is the savor of life unto life. We can be the medium for which the world needs to give life unto them. Not anything in ourselves, but because the love of Christ dwells within us. I'm going to ask you a question here by a show of hands. How many of you have someone that you are studying the Bible with consistently? Amen. How many of you have someone that you're studying the Bible with outside of the church, not a church member, consistently? It's good to study the Bible yourself. It's good to study the Bible with others, even within our church. But we should be studying with people outside of these walls, outside of this church. People who are not members, people who need Jesus. people who need the way pointed out for them. Two things. I want to ask that you would pray that God would send you somebody to study with. If you'd like that to be your prayer, would you raise your hand? Just ask him to send you somebody and pray every day until he sends you someone. And then when we have events that our church is putting on, that's a good way to find people. They already have an interest. You've already made a connection. You don't have to go knock on their door, a cold call. God has already provided an opportunity for you right there. So I want to ask that when we have events, that you'll make an effort to be there. How many of you would like to accept that challenge? It's the ministry of attendance. It's not for us, it's for others. But it is for us, it's to help our character too. The angels could share the gospel with people, but God wants to use you. He wants to use me to be a blessing and to help our character to grow. And I need some character growth. I don't know about you. If you don't need it, then stay at home. But I know I need it. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to worship. Thank you for the study today, Lord, of being the salt of the earth. Lord, help us. Help us to be the salt of the earth. Salty salt. Savory salt. That we could be the savor of life unto life. To help our own character. To help point others to Jesus. To introduce them to our best friend. The one who died for them and for us. Send us people that we can study with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.